turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death?
What hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is number 145. And this is also a recording of the message that I preached recently to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, dealing with the preeminency of Christ. Great passage dealing with how the Lord indeed is the creator of the whole universe. He is over all things, in all things, and through all things, and sustainer of all things, and he is indeed preeminent. And if, of course, reading these verses and listening to this does not encourage you to seek the Lord in praise, there's something wrong. So check out this. And before we listen to that, though, I want to just make sure that you are reminded to check on the tab on how to support the show. If you want to support the show, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. And I encourage you to do that if you like the show. So check that out. And with no further ado, then, let's go ahead and listen to 145 of the Legacy Podcast, which is a Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18 exposition. If there is one thing I think that is common among all the various cults that we might find, whether it be a cult here in the United States or a cult around the globe or even a foreign nation that might have a religion other than our own, or something like that, there is one thing that seems to be very consistent among all of them, and that is an erroneous view of who Jesus is. That was true in Paul's day as well, when he was writing to the church in Colossae. They were having some difficulty with some people who didn't quite understand who Jesus was or had an erroneous view of who Jesus is. And so, if we look at current cults today, we look at current false religions, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something like that, we will see that there are views that they have about Jesus that are wrong. And usually they err on two ways. Either they elevate other things to the level of Christ, or they demote Christ to a level of other things. And so they either err in understanding his humanity, or they err in understanding his deity. And combining the two is the appropriate and the biblical response that we must have. And so Paul, when he is writing to the Colossian church, he helps us to understand who Christ is in these opening verses that we read. And the bottom line of these verses is he talks about the preeminence of Christ. Now that's a big word. It's probably a word we don't normally use around the house. Let's have our preeminent meal tonight. We don't speak like that, right? So what does preeminence mean? Well, preeminence is the idea of surpassing all others. It is very distinguished in some way. And interestingly enough, in verse 18, it uses the word preeminence in the New King James Version, probably the King James it does as well. And it's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. But it's a very important word. It means to be above all else, to be number one in all things. And so what we find here is we find four characteristics of Jesus that demonstrate that he is preeminent over all things. And the first one is this: Jesus is preeminent. He is the preeminent image of the Father. The preeminent image of the Father. In verse 15 it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word image here is the Greek word icon, which we get our English word icon from. And that one, tough one. And so the idea is that it's a copy or a likeness. It is an exact representation, an exact copy or an exact likeness. Mary has gotten to the situation in her life now where she likes to trace things and then color them out. And so she has different books, and she'll put a piece of paper over that, and then she will trace out the horse, or she'll trace out the animal, or the bunny, or the bear, whatever she's tracing, she'll trace it out, and then she'll color it. And you look at the pictures, and they're really quite good, but then when you compare them to the actual things that she traced, they're not quite exactly perfect. But that's expected, and it's still, you know, she still does a really good job on that. But that's not the idea behind an icon, behind a picture that is given here. It is the exact representation. There is no fault in it. There is no error in it. There's nothing that can mislead us. There's nothing that is wrong with us. In fact, the best way of looking at it is when you take a copy. We just got a copy machine back there. I'm glad to see it's working right. And with our copy machine, if you take a something, you put it on the top, of course, and you can tell how much I use copy machines, right? I use computers, right? But you put it in the top thing, right, and you push the little button thing, then what comes out the other side is an exact representation of what you place on the top. In fact, if you have a color copier, it will actually produce a color copy exactly as you put it in there. And that's the idea behind Jesus being the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. But when we see Jesus, we see the exact image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God looks physically exactly like Jesus, because the Bible says that God the Father has no form. He is immaterial. And yet, by God's grace, he demonstrates his love for us in by coming in the flesh so that we might see something tangible by which we can understand who God is. And so he is the image. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. Now the word declared there means to bring out. He has brought him out. He has revealed himself to us. In John 14, verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John 15, 24. "If I have not done among them the things, the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4 says, "Whose minds the God of this image has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Philippians 2, 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Of course, that's speaking about Jesus. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so Jesus is the exact image. He is the exact replica. He is if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. He is the complete and full revelation. How gracious God is to reveal himself in such a tangible way. We are a people who are a material people. We want to be able to see and feel and think and hear things, the sensory elements that God has placed within us. And God, by his grace, put himself in human form by coming as Jesus, and so enables us to be able to see who he is. You know, we can see the glory and the beauty of God in some of the things that he made. Just the other day, I forget which one it was. Maybe it was Abram or Samuel or something. Looked out the window and said, "Look, a double rainbow." And we went out to the thing, and I don't know if you guys saw it yesterday or not, but out where we were, there was a double rainbow. One and then another one right kind of next to it. And you know, we can see the beauty of God and things like that. We can see the beauty in his creation. We look from a mountain peak and we look at the vista that we are able to see from that. And it's amazing, some of the beauty that we're able to see. We see the power of God in a storm. We see the vastness of God in outer space. But all this pales in comparison to looking at Jesus and seeing his revelation of the Father to us in his image. And so we see that Jesus is the preeminent image of the Father. Secondly, we see Jesus is the preeminent creator of the universe. He is the preeminent creator of the universe. In verses 15 and 16, it says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Now, the idea of here, firstborn over creation, is not a chronological idea, meaning that he is the first one of the created things. Rather, it is the idea of him being over all creation. He is the firstborn, as the firstborn would have the inheritance of all creation. So Jesus is the inheritor of all creation. He cannot be both the created and the creator of all things. Thus, the first here, it means first in rank, the one who has all the rights of inheritance. He existed before creation. And then notice where it says, by him all things. And it over and over again, it repeats this. It says, for he is, in him are all things who were created in heavens and the earth that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. You get the idea? What he's saying? He's saying there's nothing in all the world that was ever created that was not created by him. Now, it's interesting that the Jehovah's Witnesses, I have had some come to my door. Back when I was in Powhatan, we lived right across from the Jehovah's Witness Church. And only one time, though, did they come by. Isn't that interesting? We lived right across the street, and they came by only one time. And, you know, most of the time, they will go numerous times to someone's house. I don't know whether they got scared away once they came that one time or what. But they came to the house one time, and I talked with them. And if you look at their translation of the Bible, which is called the Watchtower Translation, and you open it up to Colossians chapter 1, to these verses, and you read it, it'll say all parentheses, other things were created. Now, the reason they do that, of course, is because they believe Jesus was created. They believe that he was the first thing created by God. And so they misunderstand it. So I asked them, when they came to my house, I asked them, I said, why did your translation have other here? It reads perfectly fine if you take the other out. In fact, it reads, he created all things. You don't need the other there. And they, like, didn't really quite know how to answer that. And the idea is that he did create all things because he is over all things. He is the creator of the entire universe. The heavens and the earth, it says, that's the spatial spheres. It says the visible and the invisible, that's the material and the spiritual realm, some of the areas in which we can't see. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, these are all various elements of angelic beings. And if you remember from last week's message, I talked about how the church in Colossae had some who were trying to elevate angels to the level of worship. And, of course, he here is eliminating that idea, saying that Jesus himself is over all of that. And so he is the one who is worthy of all worship. And then it says, through him and for him, by his power and for his glory. So why did God create all these things? Why did Jesus create all these things? For his glory. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6 says, of whom are all things, and we for him, the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 3 and 4 says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. And so, if I create something, I have authority over it, don't I? And if I create a musical piece, now don't expect anything like that anytime soon, but if I were to create a musical piece, that would be mine, right? I will have created, I have authority over that musical piece. That's why we have copyright laws in our country, because if you create something, then it becomes yours to be able to do with it as you choose. And so, if I create a painting, don't expect that either. My painting's worse than my music. It becomes mine. And so, anytime anybody creates something, it's theirs. They have authority over it. And so, when Jesus creates the universe, it makes him have authority over it. He is the one who is sovereign over it. Jesus has the copyright of creation. He is the one who has ultimate authority. Jehovah's Witnesses don't have it right. Jesus was not created. The second person of the Godhead has always existed and has created the universe. If he created all things, it means that he has authority over all things. He is Lord of all. And then thirdly, we see Jesus is the preeminent force of the universe. The preeminent force of the universe. It says in verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now there's two ideas here. The first is that he is the preexistent force. That is, he is before all things. The idea before here is chronologically. In other words, he is before time. He is before creation. He is before us. He is before everything. He is before all things, it says. And he is the preexistent force. When the universe had its beginning, Christ was always existing. And thus, he is eternal. He is not something that is created. And the idea that the world was created, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class, but the idea that the earth came about by some blast from some Big Bang theory that then sprang everything all into existence. And even if you were to assume that that were true, what created the Big Bang? There had to have been something before that, right? And so he has always existed. Even before the beginning of time, he existed. I've mentioned before that I look at, or we look at time from a perspective of having kind of a, you know, a beginning and a starting point. He sees it all. He looks at it as though it's a ruler, because he's outside of time, right? He sees the beginning of time. He sees the end of time. He sees everything in between all at one time, because he's outside of time. He is the creator. He is the pre-existent one. That's why he's able to say such things as in John chapter 8, verse 58. Says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, that doesn't make sense in English, does it? But it's theologically correct. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. Beginning of what? Beginning of everything. He was always there. John chapter 17, verse 5. This is, of course, when Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's always existed. He's always been there. So he's before all things. He's the pre-existent force, but also he is the sustaining force. Notice it says, all things in him consist. That is the idea of holding together. He holds all things together in a perfect balance and a perfect tension. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In other words, this tells us how he does it. He does it through his rhema word. Now I use rhema because that's the there's two Greek words for the word word in the New Testament. One is the logos word. You've probably come across that before. That's where in John 1 it says that he was the word, and or in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That's the logos word. But then there's the other word that's used in the New Testament, and it's called the rhema word. This is the applied word. The word when it is actively involved in something, that's the rhema word. And so the idea is that by the word of Christ, by his application of his force upon nature, force upon creation, force upon the universe, it's holding together. What does that mean? That means that if at this moment he said, no more, the world would just go into chaos. All the atoms that hold together, this pulpit, the structure that holds us together, the gravity that keeps us on the ground, the earth that spins, all that would just fly into chaos. Because he holds it together, he suspends it and makes sure that it is consistent. The tension that is there is incredible. It kind of reminds me of when a kid builds blocks, you know, a tower of blocks. And most of the time they'll have these blocks, and first thing they want to do, right, is build a tower. And so they start stacking these blocks, you know. And they get to about so high or whatever, and they're like taking their hands and like carefully putting it on top of the top block, right? Why? Because they know that if they touch it with any kind of intensity, it's all just going to fall apart. And that's the same kind of tension that is held in place by Jesus. By his very word, he holds all that. Now, he doesn't make it all fall apart, but he could just go, it all falls apart. He holds it together by his power. Have you ever considered why we have ordered force in the world and yet it continues without dissipation? Why do the wind patterns continue over the globe year after year after year after year? Why do we have the currents on the oceans time and time again? Why do we continue to spin? Our earth continues every day. We know there's going to be 24-hour days. Why? Why doesn't that stop? Why do we continue to go around the sun at a circular or elliptical orbit year after year after year after year without stopping? You ever considered that? Why is it that there's galaxies and those galaxies spin and then those galaxies spin about other galaxies and then within the universe there are things that are spinning? Why are those things continuing to work that way? Because God holds them all together by the word of his mouth. I like what Dr. Henry Morris in the Defender Study Bible, how he explains this. He explains the science behind these phrases. The Greek word translated consist is sunastanao, which we get our word sustained from. The things created by Christ are now being sustained or conserved or held together by him. The most basic of all scientific principles is implied in these two verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That is, the principle of the conservation of mass energy, or all things. According to this principle, nothing is now being either created or annihilated, only conserved, as far as quantity is concerned. One state of matter can be changed to another. For example, liquid can turn into a solid, or one type of energy can be converted to another. For example, electrical energy into light energy. And under some conditions, matter and energy can be interchanged, such example as nuclear fission. But the total quantity of mass and energy is always conserved. This law, also called the first law of thermodynamics, is best proved law of science. But science cannot tell us why it's true. The reason nothing is now being created is because Christ created all things in the past. The reason why nothing is now being annihilated is because all things are now being sustained by him. If it were not so, the binding energy of the atom which holds its structure together would collapse, and the whole universe would disintegrate into chaos. That's the power of our Lord. He holds all things together. Jesus is not just the uncaused cause or the first cause in the cosmological argument, but he is the force that holds the causes together. He could at this very moment stop the forces that are at work sustaining the whole universe and it would fly into chaos and we would be destroyed. Think of that the next time you're considering what to pray about. Give him thanks that he doesn't at this very moment send it into chaos. And then fourthly, we see Jesus is the preeminent head of the church. He is the preeminent head of the church. Look with me in verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." The body here that's referred to is a metaphor for the church. He explains that. He says the church. Just as the head directs everything of the body, so Christ directs everything in the church. He is the beginning, it says, firstborn from the dead. This refers both to the source and the preeminence. The church is originated by and given life by Jesus himself. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is first chronologically to have been raised from the dead, never to die again. And so he sets the example for us, or he sets the precedence for us, that one day we will die, never to die again, because we will be raised to life. And so he gives not only life, but also preeminence before the church. Ephesians chapter 1 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in him who is the head, which is Christ. And Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. There always seems to be a higher authority, doesn't there? And we talk about a head coach in football or in basketball or in baseball or some other sports. We talk about a head coach. But you know that head coach is still under the authority of the officials and still under the authorities of the laws of the game. What about the head of state? We talk about the head of state, but that head of state is still under subject to the international bodies and treaties and constitutional laws and things like that. What about the head of a company? They're still responsible to the board of directors, aren't they? We talk about a head pastor. Of course, that's not a biblical term, head pastor, but you talk about a head pastor. Well, they're still subject to the body and to the other leaders themselves. And further, the head of the church is not the pastor, nor is it a bishop or a pope. The head of the church is Christ. Have you ever used phrases like, well, that's my church, and they're not going to do something like that in my church? I sure hope not. But I've heard them. Somebody comes in and says, I think we need to do this in this church. Oh, no. We've not been doing that in my church for the last 30 years. We're not going to start that now. You guys are laughing like you've heard it before. Well, that's the wrong perspective. It's not your church. Now, I understand the idea behind it that, you know, this is the place where we come and these are the people that we gather with to worship the Lord. And I understand it from that context. But when we come from the perspective of this is my place of authority, that's wrong. It's not our place of authority. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that has authority over the church. It's his place. It's his people. And we're just servants. He established it. He bought it with his blood. He caused it to grow. He protects it. He is indeed the head of the church. And so generally what this means is that we need to evaluate what is our number one. If he is to be preeminent in the church, if he is to be the number one in the church, if he is to be the head of the church, what does that mean from our perspective? How are we to understand that? You know, the Corinthian church, it was real interesting. I'm not going to read it necessarily, but the Corinthian church, one of the problems in the Corinthian church was that they were divided because they had different followers or different leaders that they were following. Some said, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. The idea was that there was a division in church because they were saying, well, I'm following this guy, and I'm following this guy, and Paul makes a mention, no, no, you're following the wrong people. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one we're supposed to follow. I like what Lee said in the morning in the Sunday school class. He was talking about, teaching from the Bible. And he says, what I want all of you to do is not listen to me so much as listen to the Bible. That's the sort. He has revealed himself to us in his word. All of you, every time I preach, should go home and say, I don't know, did Pastor Steve say the right thing? Go back and read the scriptures. For yourself. See what the scriptures say, because that's how he has revealed himself to us. He is the head of the church, not me or anybody else. He is the preeminent one in the church. So what is the ultimate purpose? Well, it says in verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may be preeminent. That he may have the preeminence. The question we must ask ourselves is, Jesus preeminent in our life? Is he number one? Is there something else in our life that takes our affections? Is there something else in our life that takes our time? Is there something else that we take as higher precedence over him? You know, I guarantee that there are some people that didn't come to church this morning because there was something else going on that was more important. How can that be? He is preeminent in the church. He's preeminent over all creation. He's the preeminent force that holds it all together. How can we not worship him? No, he's the King of Kings. What about our desires? Is there something that we desire more than God? Possessions, time, leisure, fun, entertainment, family. There's a lot of things that can get in the way. But Christ is to be preeminent. That's the indication. Let us consider this week the priorities of our lives and be sure that Jesus is receiving the preeminent place in our thoughts, in our activities, in our speech, and in our affections.
I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? to this world, we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?